Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2 verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. Mike Abendroth here, your host, and I am privileged to be on the radio station WVNE. What I'd like to do today before we start is to say that if you've got a topic that you'd like me to talk about on the radio here from 3:30 to 4 o'clock on this flagship station, then email me at info@nocompromiseradio.com. info@nocompromiseradio.com. While I'm at it, if you don't have a church and you call yourself a Christian, stop calling yourself a Christian. You, in fact, might be a Christian, but Christians are involved in local fellowships. Whether you've been burned or you haven't been burned, I've been burned by people in local church. That is no reason for me to stop loving the bride of Christ. If you love Jesus, you will be in a local church because you will love the people that he loved. And so if you don't have a local church, I'll see you this Sunday, 10:15 at Bethlehem Bible Church, just north of Worcester. We'd love to have you. bbcchurch.org. Check us out. Listen to some sermons. Do whatever you'd like. But you need to be involved in a local church. If you're too far from us, find another church that preaches Christ Jesus systematically. Well, today is False Friday, and False Fridays, we like to put on our discernment cap and figure out what's going on in the world out there, especially when people teach a false gospel. We want to examine it. If you know your scriptures, you know that's a good thing. Of course, you examine things knowing that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in the same boat. But since you have experienced the grace of God, and since there are competing theologies that want to try to displace Christ, you need to be aware of those. And any good elder, pastor, teacher, bishop, overseer will say, I need to refute those who contradict. Titus is being addressed by Paul, the great apostle, and it's not enough to teach sound doctrine. You are an inadequate shepherd if you only teach sound doctrine. That sounds funny, doesn't it? That sounds strange. If you only teach sound doctrine, you are sinful as a pastor, as a shepherd, as an elder. You are also to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. I'm looking out the window of the church right now, and there's some kind of beaver, some kind of weird platypus kind of creature running over by the woods across the parking lot. That is a strange creature. Maybe it's from the Galapagos Islands. I'm not exactly sure, but that is very, very strange. So we examine things on Fridays. And today we want to continue with our series discussing the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know how long this series is going to go, but I guess it's going to go until I run out of information. The bad news is there's so much information to talk about, so many competing doctrines between Protestant evangelicalism and the Roman Catholic Church, or could I say between the Bible and Rome, it might be a long series. Last time I tried to tell you that you ought to preach Christ Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, to your Roman Catholic friends. And if you don't do that, it's the height of unloving hatred because you have the truth. You need to love God and obey him by preaching the gospel of free grace to everyone. And you also must love other people. And love looks out for what's the best in the others. And what's the best in other people is not for them to go to the eternal hell. It is best for them to be worshiping Christ Jesus in the glories of heaven, giving glory to the Lord, the risen Savior. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain should be the refrain for the rest of their life. So you teach them the gospel or it's not loving. And so today I'd like to encourage you again to read Romans 8, 9, and 10. And in light of that, if Christ Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice, having offered one sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 10, 12, for all time sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Since that is biblical veracity, biblical truth, why then would anyone believe in purgatory? When Jesus' death is not good enough, you have to believe in other things. That's the answer. If you have an all-sufficient, magnificent death of Christ Jesus on the cross, the God-man bearing the sins of all those who would ever believe, why would you need something else? Either your sins are taken care of or they aren't. But it's a good way to manipulate people, and it's a good way to get indulgences, and it's a good way to get money, and it's a good way to keep people dependent upon you. Here's what Rome says, 1030, in the Catholic Catechism. All who die in God's grace and friendship should go to heaven. That's what it should say. If you're a friend of God and you die in God's grace, well, what's left? But it goes on to say, because still imperfectly purified, see, the death of Christ didn't do it, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Now, A, I disagree, and B, that denigrates the death of Christ. That denigrates the death of Christ. When the elect need purification, what happens to Hebrews chapter 1? When Jesus made purification of sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that mean? Well, that means that when Jesus made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It didn't say made possible, made potential, made savable, waiting for baptismal regeneration and any other sacrament. It says he made purification. If you're a Christian trusting in Christ Jesus' life, death, resurrection, you're purified. You are purified positionally, judicially. You are considered pure based on Christ's perfection, based on Christ's pain for your sins. And so, did Jesus say on the cross in John 19, it is finished, or did he not? Did he not say in Romans chapter 5 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Now that's Romans 5 says, but the free gift came upon all men under the justification of life. The Bible teaches that God's free gift is eternal life. And we know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What does Romans 8 say? There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What about Hebrews chapter 9? When Jesus, by his own blood, made this great atonement, quote, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. What about Hebrews chapter 10? But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, verse 14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What about 1 John chapter 1? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why does the Roman Catholic Church say in the General Council of Trent Decree on Justification, 1547 was the year, Canon 30, if anyone says that after the grace of justification has been received, that's what I'm saying, that's what the Bible says, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out for any repentant sinner, that's what I just got done reading from Hebrews, from Romans, that's what I said, that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be said. That's what Hebrews 1 says. That's what I've just said. That's what 1 John 1 says. Either in this world or in the other, that's what I just said, in purgatory, before access can be opened to the kingdom of heaven, let him be eternally condemned or anathema. What is going on? What is going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. It's an apostate system, and you need to evangelize people who are blinded and listening to an adulteration of God's word. That's exactly what's going on here. What about this particular quote for purgatory? No, you know what? I don't even want to do that. Forget that. Yeah, I do. Why not? New Catholic Encyclopedia, page 1034, volume 11. In the final analysis, the Catholic doctrine on purgatory is based on tradition, not sacred scripture. I applaud them not for the doctrine, but at least they're telling the truth there. They're telling the truth. And you can go back to Tertullian in 160 AD and say, you know, praying for the dead, but there's no basis for that. You can do all your hops, skips, and jumps, that all that you want, but there's no doctrine to support purgatory. It's come in through all kinds of ways, whether satanic or Greek church fathers, Greek paganism, whatever it comes from, you have to say it denigrates the scriptures, specifically Christ's death. Gregory the Great was the Bishop of Rome, allegedly the first pope. I thought Peter was, but he popularized and developed this doctrine of purgatory, and off it went. I don't know why anybody could read, how anybody could read the book of Hebrews and say they believe in purgatory. Well, let's talk about other things while we're at it. What does the Roman Catholic Church say about statues? Sacred images in our churches and homes are intended to awaken and nourish our faith in the mystery of Christ. This is Catholic Catechism 1192. Through the icon of Christ and his works of salvation, it is he whom we adore. Through sacred images of the Holy Mother of God, of the angels, and of the saints, we venerate the persons represented. That sounds a little bit different than this. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, Exodus 20. Doesn't that sound different than Deuteronomy chapter 16? Do not set up any image what the Lord hath hated. That sounds a lot different to me than 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Idolater, Ephesians chapter 5, an idolater. Now, idolatry is more than heinous in God's eyes. It's demon worship is what it is, because there's not a real person, a real thing there. And so you have this big problem when you say, I'm going to have some kind of icon. If you want to make a frog to sit in your garden, I don't have any problem with that, unless you think that represents God and you want to bow down and worship the frog. What are people thinking? What about confessing sins to a priest? Do you need to confess sins to a priest? Well, I think only God can forgive sins. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. David, when he did some horrible sins, he said, I acknowledge, Psalm 32, my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. So when we think about even this, I mean, I'm getting tired. I don't know why I'm so tired. This is the second show I've taped today. I usually could tape more. I'm just tired of these things get added. Friends, do you not know? Have you not been told that when you start messing around with scripture and its sufficiency and authority, then all this other stuff can be added, just like the plagues of Egypt, one after another, after another, after another? If I say to you something like this from Catholic Catechism 1129, the Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. What does that tell you about the death of Christ? What does that tell you about Romans chapter 4 and 5 and Ephesians chapter 2? What does that tell you about the fall of man and how man is so corrupt that he cannot do enough good deeds to merit salvation, because every deed he does, even if it's a good deed toward society, has been tainted by sin? So when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, my name is Mike Abendroth, this is NoCompromiseRadio.com. I just want you to leave it. I don't even care if you go to Bethlehem Bible Church. That's not my point. My point is to look to the Christ of the Bible. He's the only Savior. You don't need to go to the Vicar of Christ, allegedly, the Pope. Catholic Catechism 882, for the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire Church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole Church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. Really, Catholic Catechism 891, Roman Pontiff as supreme pastor and teacher of all the faithful. Did you know Pope Boniface, in his papal bull in the 14th century, Unum Sanctum, went so far as to say, Consequently, we declare, state, define, and pronounce that it is altogether necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. And so, what do we do? If you're a Protestant, you can either decide to bow down to the Pope for your salvation or bow down to Christ Jesus. I think the Spirit of God will show you that it is not the Pope. We know that Christ alone holds supreme authority. What has been said of Christ, said by Christ in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Pope Boniface? No, to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Jesus is the one that has the power. Jesus is the one. To somehow say the Pope is head of the flock, like Catholics, somehow torquing apostolic succession and authority, I don't think so. I think they're on some kind of search, some kind of Easter egg search where you try to find this stuff out. Even Jesuit John McKenzie, who used to teach theology at Notre Dame, said, historical evidence does not exist for the entire chain of succession of church authority. Peter's not the first pope, in other words. There's no evidence for that. The New Catholic Encyclopedia says on page 697, the scarcity of documents leaves much that is obscure about the early development of the episcopate. Episcopate. That's a kind of a funny word. I don't think I've ever said that on the radio before. So here's the scoop. If you are a Roman Catholic, then I'm pleased to make your acquaintance. I'm sure that you probably are saying the opposite, but I'm just trying to challenge you. I'm trying to say, if you're right, then I'm wrong. And then you should try to challenge me, and you should be concerned about my soul enough. You should say, you know, the issues are more than celibacy. The issues are more than hiding pedophiles. The issues are more than Mary's the Queen of Heaven. The issues are more than any of these issues. I'm concerned about this crazy guy on the radio and the way he's talking. He's going to be damned. And so we better make sure that he gets his sins forgiven. And so I would encourage that. I would encourage that. I think you're in the cult of Mary and the cult of works righteousness. I think you're in a theological cult. And so if you think the same for me, then you ought to do everything you can to help me get these notions out of my mind. I reject the perpetual virgin and what she does as a mediator for my soul. I don't want that. I don't want tradition of men somehow spoiling me to not follow after Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So here's what I'd say. I'd say that you need to follow Jesus, a Jesus who, amazingly and interestingly, can save you from all your sins. Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in transgressions in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Can you imagine that? How would you like to tell your Roman Catholic friends that they can have assurance of eternal life? They're not allowed to have that according to Rome. But here, with Paul, with the Spirit of God, we can tell them, if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know your sins are forgiven. Colossians chapter 2 says that very thing, forgiving you all your trespasses. The word there is grace, to grant as a favor. You don't have to help. You don't have to co-work. You don't have to try, sweat. You just have to say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm turning away from faith in self, self-righteousness, self-works, and I have nothing to offer. I'm a sinner going to go to hell without your grace. Would you, by your mercy, would you, by your son's death and resurrection, grant to me freely, sovereignly, grace to forgive my sins? I have sins of ignorance. I have sins of high-handedness. I have sins that are based on original sin. I've actually sinned. I've committed sins in the past. I will commit sins in the future. I have sins of thought, word, and deed. I have sins of omission and commission. I have sins that are mortal, sins that are venial. I have all kinds of sins. Do you think you could, by your mercy, would you please grant me eternal life? You know, the text says, Colossians chapter 2, 14, describing this great death of Christ, having canceled out the debt, the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Until next Sunday's Mass? Not at all. It's done. It's blotted out. It's wiped out. How'd you like to know that? You can have assurance of eternal life. Because Romans says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that brings a charge against Mike Abendroth? No one. What if I fail due to my sin? What if I don't live the life I'm supposed to live? What if I sin again? The highest court in the land, not the Supreme Court, but God's court has said, these charges that Satan gives, that you give, that the world gives to try to impeach you from being my son, will be thrown out of court. This is contempt of court. Why? Because Christians have an advocate. And that advocate is with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous, who he himself has made a propitiation for our sins. So God is the one who justifies. God is not going to have any new evidence overrule. No, who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus? He's the one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Only Jesus could condemn, but Jesus saves. Jesus is justified. Jesus has redeemed. Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. All the authority to judge has been given to the Son, John chapter 5, and the Son says, I'm not going to judge you because I've already paid for your sins if you're a Christian. Isn't it nice to know? Wouldn't you like to fall asleep at night knowing that if you died with some sin unconfessed, you still were going to go to heaven? That's the error of the other system, keeping people just in bondage. Well, what if I committed a sin that I don't know about and off I go? No. John MacArthur makes this distinction between sanctification and justification. This is the crucial point on which Protestants have historically been in full agreement. Sinners are not justified because of some good thing in them. God can declare them righteous because he first imputes to them the perfect righteousness of Christ. Again, this is owing to no good thing in us, even not even God sanctifying our regenerating work in our hearts. When God declares us righteous, part of conversion will include us responding to this great salvation in sanctification. But one of the things that's going to happen is you're not going to say anymore, if I fail as a Christian, God will unsave me. Now, if I fail as a Christian, we know that failing, those sins have already been taken care of, because we have a risen Savior who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That is Jesus. That isn't Mary. How about Archbishop of Boston, 2005, Bernard Cardinal Law? How about this prayer? You tell me if this is another religion. We beg the prayers of Mary, whom we hail as Theotokos, bearer of God, as mother of God, as mother of the church. We beg the prayers of Peter and Andrew and John and all the apostles, and we beg the prayers of all the saints of God as we ask that our Easter celebration today will raise us up in our individual lives. Our lives as an archdiocese, our lives as the church, and renew our lives by the Spirit of the risen Lord that is already within us. Cardinal Bernard Law needs to be saved. Saved from that kind of thinking, and saved from the error, the tragic error, that somehow Jesus' death is not enough, that somehow the crucified Messiah wasn't enough, that somehow the bodily resurrection wasn't enough. We are those who have been the recipients of Christ's death. Sin has been paid for. We have been the recipients of the power of the resurrection. Jesus has power over death and sin. We are the ones who receive Christ Jesus' prayers on our behalf. Who needs Mary? Who needs Peter, Andrew, John? I'm going to love to meet all those people in heaven one day, but I'm never going to say thanks, by the way, for praying for me. I'll take Jesus' prayers instead. Won't you? I think I pretty much have run my course here with this whole section on Roman Catholicism. And some have probably said, hallelujah. And so if you're a Roman Catholic today, as I said to my grandmother many years ago before she died, there is a risen Savior, Christ Jesus, from the Bible. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can forgive sins. He doesn't need to be slain again on the altar of some church every single week. That, by definition, should show you it's not good enough. Put your trust not in that system, not in your priest, not in yourself, not in your own good works, not in your own baptism, not in Mary, but put your trust completely in Jesus Christ, the God-man, who lived a perfect life, who was virgin-born, and who was the God-man. God, so his atonement would be infinitely applied to all those who could ever believe, and a man because he was our substitute. God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back. Your only hope is Christ Jesus.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.